Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Well, if you're glad and happy this morning, you came to the right place. If you may be a little tired this morning, you came to the right place. We're here to worship our God and to give Him honor and glory. The song we're going to start with this morning, many of you may know, it's a little older song, but it just talks about, Father God, we are here for You. We are here for You, and we welcome You into this place as we lift our voices to You. Let's stand together if you're able, and let's worship our God.
Let our praise be Your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for You. We are here for You. Let Your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with Your life. We are here for You. We are here for You. To You our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only You are worthy, God. Let Your fire fall down. Let our shout be Your anthem. Let our shouts be Your anthem. Your renown fill the sky. We are here for You. We are here for You. Let Your word move with power. Let what's dead come to life. We are here for You. We are here for You. To You our hearts are open. To You our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only You are worthy, God. Let Your fire fall down. We welcome You with praise. We welcome You with praise. We welcome You with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. We welcome You with praise. We welcome You with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. Let every heart adore. Let every soul awake. Almighty love, we welcome in this place. We welcome You with praise. We welcome You with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place.
Let's sing that one more time. We welcome You.
We welcome You with praise. We welcome You with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. We welcome You with praise. We welcome You with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. Let every heart adore. Let every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. We welcome You with praise. We welcome with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place.
Amen. Father God, that's our prayer this morning. We welcome You here, and we're here to rejoice in You because You made this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I really want to kick off our time Just praying and being grateful for all that God's given us. So can we do that? Let's do that. So God, we thank you. You are gracious and kind to us. You are patient and long-suffering. Lord, we know that from even before the earth was formed, you saw this day and this time. You tell us how everything is going to be because you foreordained it. Lord, you've given to us the privilege of being called children of the Most High through your Son, Jesus. For that, we are immensely and eternally grateful. God, I would ask that you would move within our hearts this morning, wherever we're at, whether we're in this room, online, listening on the internet, whatever the case may be, that Holy Spirit, you would move mightily, that you would receive from us offerings of praise and worship and even these resources as we give back to you the first fruits that is due your name on this Sabbath day. May it be holy and separate unto you. And that Holy Spirit, you would teach us even now. Prepare our hearts for the word, and may, God, we make you smile. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand again and continue to worship joyfully to our God.
Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark gladness, fill us with the light of day. You are the one who saves, you are the one who saves, you are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, fountain of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. You are giving and forgiving, blessing, ever blessed, fountain of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Jesus, the anchor of my soul, I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you.
You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle. always keep light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
We stand here in your presence as your children this morning. You are here. We know you are here because you promised that you would always be with us. So we thank you for what you're doing in our midst this morning, for how you're revealing yourself to each one of us individually and then corporately. This is who you are. You are a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who forgives, and a God who is always here. We love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Find your way over to Philemon. It's a little book right in front of the book of Hebrews. Probably one of the most underread books of the Bible. We don't spend a lot of time teaching on Philemon and some of these other things. But there is a great message that God has given to us through Philemon, and really it's really about this love and forgiveness concept. So I got a question for you this morning. How do you forgive what you determine to be unforgivable? Have you ever had to wrestle with that? Have you ever had to wrestle with trying to forgive somebody and really not wanting to? As a Christian, we're called to forgive. Should we always forgive? Consider those times when you've been called to forgive and wrestled with that. I want to share with you a testimony of a man who wrestled with forgiveness and finally came to the realization that he had to forgive.
About 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd be awoken to gunfire. I remember those shots, how loud it was. But I remember raising up in the bed and throwing my body out, trying to shield the gunfire. I would take a blast in the face, and that shot would blow me out of bed. And there I'm laying on the floor, there bleeding and in shock, not sure again who's in my home. A few minutes later, one of the gunmen came over, aimed the gun at my back and shot me in the back 4 times and once in the back of the leg, shooting me a total of 11 times and left me for dead. And I hear commotion in the living room. I hear furniture being overturned. I hear 2 male voices, but again, I can't make it out what they're saying. And then I would hear my 13-year-old son, Matthew, cry out. He would say, "No, Charlie, no. Why are you doing this? No, Charlie, don't." And then when I heard Charlie's name being mentioned, I knew who was in my home, and I knew why he was there. He was to get revenge, all because we made him break up with our daughter. And then I heard the gunshot. I heard Matthew being shot, and then they took turns stabbing my 8-year-old son Tyler to death as he hid in a closet. I finally managed to get to my feet. I scanned the bedroom, and I can't find Penny anywhere, but I'm blinded by smoke and blood. And my first thoughts were to get through the bedroom door to get upstairs to my children, but by this time the house was totally engulfed. I could hear windows exploding. I went back on my side of the bed, climbed over the mattress, and when I did, when I climbed over the bed, there I found Penny, and she was already gone. It was a horrific scene. I couldn't get her out. I didn't know how to get to my children, and probably the hardest thing I did that night was when I climbed out our bathroom window, knowing they were inside, and I couldn't get them out. The whole time I crawled to my neighbor's house, I wasn't really feeling the pain. I think I was just running on adrenaline and shock. And once help came, that's when the pain began to set in. I realized at that point that no effort on my part was going to change what happened. That I realized that they're all gone. But my sister came to me and said that Erin, my daughter, she was alive, and And I'm thinking, how can this be? Because I thought she had died in the home as well. But right before I went into the operating room, I'd find out that Aaron had been arrested and was being charged with murder. And when I heard that, I remember raising up from that hospital bed, and I was yanking tubes out of my nose, IVs out of me, and I was just screaming, let me die, let me die. I had a home, I had a wife and three children, and now it's all gone. And I remember going back to my property. I was angry at my daughter, of course. I was angry at those two young men, but just to be honest with you, I was angry at God, too. I said, God, I don't understand. Why did you do this? Why did you take my family? None of this is making any sense. God, why? And when I said, God, why, I looked over to my right, and I seen a piece of paper. And when I picked it up, and I began to read it, and when I read that first line, I literally fell to my knees because I knew God had just showed up. It said, God, I don't understand why you would take my family and leave me behind to struggle along without them. And I guess I may never totally understand that part of it, but I do believe that you're sovereign and that you're in control. And I tell you, when I read that page, I just fell on my face on those ashes. God must have spared my life for a reason. It was by no accident that he left that page there for me. He let me realize that day that, hey, I've got a purpose for you. I want to use you. I want to take this tragedy to help others. It wasn't long after I found that burnt page that God began to deal with my heart about my bitterness. By this time, I had already forgiven my daughter. I mean, she's my daughter, my flesh and blood. And so I think that came a little easier. But those two young men that took my family, I'm like, God, I'll do anything. They don't ask me to forgive them. This could go one of two ways. I can stay bitter, or I can get better. And I think at that point I was determined that I was not going to let Satan get the victory, because what Satan meant for evil, God wants to turn to good. I want to use this tragedy to bring honor and glory to you, to honor my family. And there in the courtroom, I stood in front of those two young men, and I forgave them. I said, I don't forgive what you did, because what you did was wrong, and you'll have the rest of your life to think about what you did. But I said, God has commanded me to love you, and I forgive you. It wasn't until that day when I walked out of that courtroom that I realized that, you know what? I think everything's going to be okay, that life is going to go on. My life here on earth is going to have meaning, and there's still some good days ahead.
Would you be able to forgive? That's tough when you think about that testimony, real life testimony of forgiveness, God's sovereignty. Working through all of these things, what was the one thing that carried him through? Actually, two: his faith in God and love. Those are the two things that carry believers through tragedy, hardship. When you've been betrayed, when you've been abandoned, when all of these things have happened, it is your love for God, your love for one another, your faith in God that's going to carry you through and allow you to be able to forgive. And your faith in God's sovereignty. It is difficult to forgive. But when we think about what forgiveness is and reconciliation, it is bringing two opposing parties back together. The letter of Philemon was written by Paul. Paul would act as a mediator. He would model for Philemon and for everyone else. We look at this and we say, well, why are these 25 verses in this Bible? It's because God wants to give us a picture of what a human mediator would look like in bringing reconciliation between two believers that were once opposed to each other. And we are called to be peacemakers. We are called to bring reconciliation as much as Jesus has already made reconciliation for us between his Father and fallen mankind. We're going to learn about that in this letter as we unpack it. But we will come to this place where we understand it's our love for others and our faith in Jesus that is really the foundation for forgiveness and reconciliation. So I'm going to ask that you would stand, if you would, if you're able to, as we read through Philemon, these 25 verses, and we understand that this is a letter that Paul wrote to a brother in the Lord to deal with a problem. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Alpha, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in the imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regarded me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even for your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Have confidence in your obedience. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. God, as we take a look at this small epistle, this letter, help us to understand the foundation of truth that is in this, that we can forgive those who have wronged us. We're called to forgive. And then at times we're even called to be that mediator, to bring two parties together just as you've done, Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a little background from this. Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome about 60-61 A.D. He has Timothy with him. He has Epaphras with him. And he's writing this letter. He's going to send this letter via a guy named Tychicus. Tychicus would carry this letter along with the letter of Ephesians to Ephesus and to Colossae, or the Colossian letter, but to Philemon itself. Philemon was a rich man. He had a lot of money. He was a member of the church of Colossae. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. And there in Colossae, he was there and he had his slaves and he was working within the church. In fact, he was the host of the home church, one of the home churches there in Colossae. We don't know how many, but he was a host that was there, along with this gal that we read about, Apipha, and all these that are in this home. Now, what we also see is there a man named Onesimus. He first came up in the letter of Colossians, where he was called out as one who had come to faith via Paul. We look at all of these things and we say, well, what's Paul doing? Paul is trying to reconcile, as I said, two opposing parties back together. Philemon, the slave owner, Onesimus, the slave. But then you got to ask the question, well, why does he write this letter and make it a public event? Here's the reason why. Philemon was a church leader. The church was in a house. It wouldn't be until after 200 AD that churches would actually gather in large facilities, so they were all in homes. And the believers were watching this. So as a church leader, Paul needed to clarify, what does it mean to be forgiving? What does it mean to reconcile? One of the things that we don't find in this letter, nor do we find it anywhere in Paul's writings, where Paul would come against any kind of slavery. Paul does not say to Philemon, slavery is wrong, you need to let Onesimus go. No, he doesn't. He actually sends the slave back. Why? Because it was the cultural norm. Near Eastern slavery was not like it was in the Americas. Many people would enter into slavery to pay off debt. It was part of the process of just life, of what they did. Were there bad slave owners? Yes, just like there's bad people today. And there's people that make bad choices on how they treat them. But it was interesting that in 312 AD, Constantine, when he came to faith, had actually instituted laws to protect the slaves that were there, to be able to protect them and keep them going within that culture. So Paul doesn't deal with this concept of slavery or any type of social justice in here. What he's looking for is forgiveness and reconciliation between two people that are in this. And so we see this theological truth. How do we forgive? Is it right to forgive? Should we forgive? Are we obligated to, and on what basis? So let's take a look at verses 1 through 7 in this introduction. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, and he's writing to Philemon. Also, he's writing to Apipha and Archippus. And now, as I said earlier, these were the people that were hosting the home. Philemon, this Christian leader that is there. I got to thinking about this, Paul the prisoner. What is unique about this introduction? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What is different about this letter than, say, the letters that he had written earlier? He usually writes what? Paul the Apostle. Why wouldn't he write Paul the Apostle? Was that not his office? It was a position of authority. Paul chooses not to use his apostolic title in this letter. Why? What's the goal of the letter? Reconciliation. Forgiveness. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul humbles himself and says, look, I am in prison because I served the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't title it in an apostolic way. And one of the things that I think about it when it comes to addressing this issue of forgiveness, especially as a mediator, is maybe it's not best to come and try to force somebody to forgive based on your authority. You all have had kids. And you have all have had kids that fought, right? And they fought like cats and dogs. I know my sister and I, we used to fight. And I remember my parents multiple times saying, you go tell your sister you're sorry. And I would go up and I'd go, sorry. Well, did I really mean it? No. If you try to make somebody forgive based on authority, it's not going to generate real forgiveness. So Paul says, no, I'm going to humble myself as a prisoner, as one who is captive. The other thing that I think that is interesting in here is Satan thought that he would get one up on Paul by putting him in prison, that he would stop the ministry. Did that work?
No.
Gates of hell cannot prevail. So what did Paul do? He sat in prison, and he had all his buddies that go with him, including the slave Onesimus, and it was in this prison that he would lead Onesimus to the Lord. And then he would send Tychicus out with these letters and all of these things that was going on and bringing about the changes and the discipleship that was taking place. So with this, we see Paul starting out just in a very humble way, and I would think that would be probably the way that we need to encourage, as a mediator, others to forgive one another, is to do it from a sense of humility and bring him to that place. True forgiveness, it needs to be a willing decision. It needs to be something that you're willing to do. Philemon, as I said, was a fellow believer, a co-laborer, and he was there teaching within the church. And I got to thinking about this. Is the church immune from conflict?
No.
What's the problem with church? You got people in it, right? And we end up in conflict with one another. And there will be conflict within the church, within the family, within the body of Christ. There's going to be conflict that's in there. It's not the matter of if there's conflict, it's when. And when there's conflict, we need to come to a place of being able to forgive. We need to be able to come to a place of being reconciled one to another. And as I said, I think they made it public because the church needed to learn, what does it mean? What is the foundation of forgiveness and reconciliation? The foundation is a mutual love for one another and the faith in the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Lord and I believe in the Lord and we are both under His authority and we're both in the same family, by the way, have we both been forgiven the same way? Then we are obligated just by the mere fact that God has shown His forgiveness towards us to forgive one another. To be able to do that. And if the leaders of the church can't do that, then how can the church do that? And so he makes this public letter, this public address, to deal with conflict within the leadership and a behavior and a characteristic, because he was well known for his faith and love. That news had gotten all the way back to Paul, and he understood that. He ends it with a typical Pauline opening, grace and peace to you, which literally is reminding us of the fact that we have been given grace, God's unmerited favor. Have you received God's grace? God's unmerited favor to forgive you of your sins? The peace in the Jewish would be shalom. In Greek, it's enre. It means this wholeness, this idea of harmony, of one accord. The church needs to be of one accord. We need to be together within this battle. Paul goes on in verses 4 through 7 and commends Philemon for his behavior. And he says, I thank my God always making mention of you in prayers. Paul had a lot of time to pray. He didn't have internet, didn't have Xbox, he didn't have all the distractions that we had. He was there in a prison. So what would he make use of his time? Praying. And he would hear about Colossae, and he knew about Philemon, and he knew about these things. And this character trait of Philemon was so exemplary. He says, I thank God when I think about the church, and I think about you, and I think about your love, and I think about your compassion. I think about you, Philemon, and I just thank God for you. Are there people in the church today in your prayers that you're reminded of, and you go, oh man, God, I thank you for this person. I thank you for their character. I thank you for who they are. But even those that have perfect characters can still have flaws. And there is a struggle that's going on that Paul needs to address. I love how he comes out, not just humbly in being the mediator, but he also brings out the positive, the potential. When you're working with someone, bring out the potential. Somebody could say, well, I can't forgive them. Well, I think you can. Because you're a good person. You've understood what forgiveness is. But it's hard. Yes, it is going to be hard. But Philemon's testimony being well known, Paul touches on that and he starts laying this foundation as the mediator, saying, yes, you can, because of your love for the saints. You host the church in your home. Your faith in God is demonstrated clearly. And he's laying out this foundation, this characteristic of this believer that's essential. Paul's prayer was that Philemon would exercise the same kind of love for one another and the same kind of faith that he has in forgiving Onesimus. Now here's where I'll meddle a little bit. Do you treat everybody the same in your household, in your relationships? Maybe that person that you are not willing to forgive, that you're struggling with. Do you treat that person that has rubbed you raw or got on your last nerve the same way you would treat other people within the body of Christ that haven't treated you that way? If you're like me, probably not. I tend to be prejudiced. I tend to be hard-headed. I tend to be a little bit stubborn and stingy when it comes to forgiveness. And God's working on me on that. I need to treat everyone the same way that God has treated me, with love and forgiveness and reconciliation. But it's hard when the scars are deep and it hurts. But yet God knows the heart, and he touches this. And like Paul's prayer, he says, I pray and I trust that you will do the good thing, that the effectual work of faith, that word literally means the energy of faith, what God's doing in you, that energy of faith is going to be moving in such a way that it brings about the good thing. What is the good thing? Forgiveness and reconciliation. God, we pray that we would have that ability to forgive and to be reconciled with one another, to be in that place where we can do the good thing and forgive those that need to be forgiven. It is clearly modeled by Jesus on the cross when he was nailed, is it not? What did he say when he was up upon that cross? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. And again, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, did he not say the same thing as they were stoning him to death? We look at this condition and we say, wow, these guys are exemplary. I can't do it. Yes, you can. Because the same grace and peace that was afforded to you through Christ is the same grace and peace that was given to them. Flip over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. As Paul, again, it's interesting to me that this letter to Philemon is going to a person that is living in Colossae, but this is part of the general epistle that was written to Colossae. In Colossians 3, 12 to 15, says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and what does it say? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you," that's the measure, "so also you should, beyond all of these things, put on" what? "Love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful." Paul was dealing with the division that was going on in Philemon's household, but he was also working through it within the home, or within the church, within this condition. And he says, put on all these things, but most importantly, forgive and put on love, that there would be a bond of unity. What would it be like if the church really forgave as we should, was reconciled with one another as we should? There would no longer be any wars or divisions or schisms within the body of Christ, but we would be there If Paul was to write you a letter, and he said, "Dear Carrie," would he commend you? Would he commend me for my love, my forgiveness? Is your love for one another and your faith in Christ compelling you to forgive, to reconcile with one another? It should. That will be a constant, on-working action of the Holy Spirit to seek to do that. Right now in your mind, you're probably thinking, "Oh, I got some work to do. There's somebody I need to talk with. God, you're asking me to do something out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do it." Well, you need to. And you need to be specific, as Paul was in verses 8 to 25. As he finishes this letter, it's the whole body of this letter where he lays it out. He explains his request specifically in verses 8 to 14. He says, "Therefore, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's proper for love's sake, but rather I appeal to you." So what does he say? He says, "I can order you to do this, but I'm not going to do it." Why? Forgiveness needs to be voluntary. It needs to be willing, not out of constraint. For the relationship to grow, it needs to be one that is nurtured and begins with acceptance. Paul was confident that Philemon had the ability to forgive Onesimus, but it had to be Philemon's move. It had to be his choice, his decision for the relationship to be there. As a spiritual father, as the apostle, he could say, "You must do it," but he won't. So we think about, why is making the right decision on your own accord the best way to do it? Because you own it. Because that decision is part of you when you make it. When you come to that place, not just because you have to, it's maintainable, it's serviceable. And so he appeals, he says, "I want you to forgive Onesimus." Why was it so important to forgive Onesimus? Here's why. Onesimus was a runaway slave. In a Roman culture, what does that do for Onesimus? Puts him in jeopardy. The slave owner, Philemon, at best could punish him. At worst, have him put to death. He was a piece of property to the slave owner. What's different about Onesimus now is that he's a believer. What takes precedence? Personal position and feelings, or unity in the body of Christ? Unity in the body of Christ. We have one believer, a brand new believer, Onesimus, and we have Philemon, who's the mature believer, and Philemon needs to forgive Onesimus. Why? Because Onesimus will never be safe as a runaway slave in the Roman culture. It's estimated there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And if they had run away or rebelled, what would happen to the empire? The whole thing falls apart. So they had really strict rules in dealing with this. But Onesimus had come to know the Lord, which brings about a point. Can people change? Can they change? Absolutely they can change. How do they change? Well, the lasting change is the inward to the outward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? And old things have what? And all things have become new." When we take a look at this, this is that newness. Onesimus, yes, by occupation is a slave, but spiritually he is now a brother in the Lord. And so Paul wants to send Onesimus back from Rome. Why? Because he wants to remove any fracture within the body of Christ, any schism within the body of Christ. Onesimus needs to go back, and he needs to go to Philemon and say, "Will you forgive me?" And Philemon needs to say, "Yes, I will forgive you and reconcile with you." One of the problems with forgiveness is we don't want to go back and face that person. Isn't it much easier not to deal with the problem? out of sight, out of mind. I don't have to forgive him because I don't have to see him anymore. But what would God have us do? Face to face. Say these words. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then the other person says, yes, I will forgive you. The conflict between two brothers in the Lord now needs to be removed. It needs to be modeled for the church that is meeting within the house. Onesimus had proven himself a character of one who had been born again, because Paul says he was valuable here in Rome in my ministry. Onesimus had gotten saved and he come to know the Lord, and Paul says he's valuable to me here. But what's more important is not the value that he adds to my ministry here. What's more important is the unity of the body of Christ. I'm sending him back to you. You say, well, Paul, if he's valuable, why send him back? Because of the value that he would bring in the object lesson to the church. He needed things to be right. Philemon was also a child of Paul spiritually. Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And I want you to think about this concept. Philemon, on one hand, came to know the Lord under Paul. Onesimus came to know the Lord under Paul. What kind of position would Paul be in with Philemon if Paul kept Onesimus as his own? Would that cause a schism between Paul and Philemon? Sure, because it's an unresolved issue. So Paul wanted to get out of the middle, and he wanted him to go back and make things right within this. And so within this, Paul models for us, when we mediate, that we need to step out of the picture. There's a thing called a triangle. You guys are maybe aware of it. The triangle is, I know that this person has a problem with this person, and they keep talking to me, and this person talks to me, but I don't want to talk to that person. And we create this triangle, and the best thing you can do is get out of the middle of it. Bring the two parties together and then step back and let them resolve the issue and lead that forgiveness. And so Paul wanted these guys to be able to work it out. Verses 15 and 16, Paul enters into with a different perspective also. Have you ever felt like, I can't forgive this person because I'm right and they're wrong? Or am I the only one? See, the reality is there may be another side to this. And Paul looks at it this way. He says, look at Philemon. Maybe it was God's will that Onesimus would run away. You say, oh, God allowed a bad thing to happen in order for his will to be accomplished? Yes, he does sometimes. Onesimus was not a believer. He was a useless slave. Thank you. He was a useless slave to Philemon as an unbeliever. Onesimus runs away, meets Paul, gets saved, becomes an asset to ministry, and now gets sent back to Philemon to be an asset in ministry there in Colossae. Have you ever heard this phrase, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? We look at that and we say, okay, Paul says, Philemon, maybe it was God's will that this would happen in order for Onesimus to be saved. God never makes a mistake, does He? And He works things out. As in the video that we saw, as tragic as it was, God's working out His plan. And sometimes His plan causes pain, disruption, and conflict, but we work things out, much like the account of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph when his brothers threw him in a pit, right? Sold him off to slavery, sent him to Egypt, right? He worked for Pharaoh and got thrown in jail there and was bad. And then the brothers finally come back after he's got all the food. And this is what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but note, God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. What appeared to be a bad thing, what appeared to be a horrible thing, God used for good. Onesimus, maybe this was His plan, for him to come to a place of salvation. within this. Paul wanted Philemon to understand that God had a plan and he was working out this plan. One further step that Paul does as a mediator, he says, I want to remind you of our relationship. When he comes back to you, receive him as if it was me. Why? Because I'm your spiritual father. I wouldn't be telling you to do something that wasn't appropriate. If you would accept me, you need to accept him as a brother in the same way. In Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28-29, he says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in who? Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. In Paul's mind, he didn't see a division in the Christian body between slave owner and slave. Because why? They're first brothers in the Lord. When we look at people, we should not see them by the color of their skin, by their nationality, by their occupation, or their social standard. We should look at one thing. Are they a brother and sister in the Lord, or are they not? And if they're not, then what should I do? Love them enough to give them Jesus. Love them enough to give them the gospel. Why? So they would become a brother or sister in the Lord. What would happen if the world would play by God's rules? Then all of this chaos that's going on would go away. But it's not until the inside heart is changed that we could have unity and then we can have peace. But in order for that to take place, there needs to be a reconciler, a mediator. Philemon needed to respond correctly when Onesimus showed up. So Paul says to Onesimus, or to Philemon, when Onesimus shows up, here's what I want you to do. I want you first to accept him. I want you to accept him without prejudice. Second, I want you to forgive his past offense. Release him from that past offense of running away and disrespecting you. And thirdly, if he has debt, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. And I got to thinking about that. That is so like Jesus, isn't it? When Jesus died on the cross, he had opened up the way for us to be able to be with the Father, to reconcile a holy God with a sinful man. And he opened up that way. And then when we are brought before the Father, do you know what the Father does? He accepts us. Why? Because Jesus had paid that price. Not only does he accept us, but he forgives us of our past sins, our disobedience, and our rebelliousness. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that's holy, not one. And God forgives us. Why? Because Jesus paid that debt. The debt of our sin was put on his account. Paul does what Jesus had already done for him. He modeled mediation for the purpose of forgiveness. We should accept an individual who has wronged us. When they come and they say, Carrie, I'm sorry. I accept you. And I forgive you. Why? Because God's forgiven me. And if there's past debt due, not a problem. We'll let it go. Because God doesn't hold the debt of sin against us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at proper time. Jesus is that mediator. Paul models it. Philemon needs to now accept Onesimus back. Why? Because God accepted Philemon. When someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Do you know how scary that is for them? What is their fear? Will you accept me? Will you receive me back? That's why it's so hard to go up to somebody and say, I'm sorry, because you don't know what they're going to say. But if you exude love and faith, it makes that path a whole lot easier. If you understand that it is not ours to hold this debt of sin over people, God's got it. He's forgiven us. As Paul finishes this letter, he says this in verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. He says it twice in this passage. Why? Because when we act like Jesus, we refresh the heart of God. When we forgive the way that Christ has forgiven us, we refresh the heart of God. When we receive people, regardless of their wrongs, and we're willing to accept them because we love them and we love God, we refresh the heart of God. And you say, well, Kerry, I don't know if I can forgive them because what if they do it again? What if they do? What if they do? Do you trust that God is sovereign? Yes. Do you trust that God is at work? Yes. Then be responsible for you. Be responsible for bringing peace and unity and love. People are watching. The church was watching Philemon to see his response. Paul closes the letter with greetings from Epaphras, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. All of these people, they're watching. May we model what forgiveness looks like. May we love others the way that God has called us to. May we have faith that Jesus has given us that ability to forgive and reconcile. You guys, the world needs to know how to forgive, don't they? We are living object lessons. May we love and forgive and show the world what does it really mean to be a child of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you give us the ability to forgive because you've already forgiven us. You've given us the depth and the resources to love one another the way that you've loved us, to be able to release people of their offenses and all of these things. God, that we don't have to hold these things against them. And as we do, people will be watching. It's our love for others and our faith in Jesus that provides the foundation for forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord Jesus, whether we are a mediator for reconciliation or we are participating in reconciliation, in either way, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would empower us to speak words of love, of encouragement, that the broken would be restored, the hurting might be healed. And Father, I pray for those maybe this morning that need to be reconciled to you. And if you're listening to this, whether in this room or online, know this, God loves you. He wants to forgive you. If you come to him and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, he will accept you. He will forgive you. And he will release you of the debt of sin because Jesus paid that debt. All you have to do is ask. And I would encourage you to do that even now. In your heart, pray, God, thank you for accepting me as I am. Forgive me of my sin. Because Jesus paid that price, and I believe in him. I want to love others, and I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Restore to me, give to me a new life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and close with a song of worship.
You give life.
You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you all.
God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've given to us. Life and that much more. God, I thank you that you've given to us freedom. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are free, children of God. May we walk in the unity of faith. May we love one another. And may our faith in you, Lord Jesus, empower us to forgive and be reconciled with one another. Lord, may you heal the broken heart. May you resolve the fractures that happen within families and church and community, that we might not have anything hinder the work of the gospel. And may people see that kind of love, that kind of forgiveness, and crave it, and ask us, why are you so loving? And our answer is, we have a loving God. We thank you and we praise you. Lead us out, Holy Spirit, we pray, throughout the things that we do this week, and may everything we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4444. 4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.